in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through to 10. If you've got a Bible, it'll be helpful to follow with me and then to keep it open as I refer to a number of these verses and look in closer detail. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. You can either share with the person beside you or you can listen as I read it here. Let's listen to God's Word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Now, yesterday I spent the day painting. You should have seen me at the end of the day painting, the hair splattered all over me. I spent the day painting my daughter Ruby's bedroom. We've been living in our house here in Carrick for about 6.5 years. We moved here to Carrick back in 2013. And after you've lived in a house for a while, it needs freshened up. Once you put children into bedrooms, it needs freshened up. The truth be told, it probably needed repainted a few years ago, but I finally got round to it yesterday. And you look around the walls of the bedroom. Ruby's bedroom is no different from any other bedrooms, or even Joanna's own bedroom. You know, there's hand marks on the wall. Maybe there's a wee bit of pen where the pen is accidentally, you know, knocked against it, or the felt tip. Places where it's bumped in, there's a dark mark or a dent. And I've been slowly working around our house. Sadly, our house is just like the Forth Bridge, you know, that story of the bridge in Scotland. By the time the painters get to the end of it, they have to go back to the start and start it again because it takes so long to paint them. And your house is probably like our house. It's lived in. And by the time you get to the end, you freshen it up, you go, oh, I need to start this again because there's all the marks on the walls. And so what I was doing with Ruby's room as I was clearing her room, took all the furniture out, the curtains came down, the curtain pull, the lampshade was taken off, everything was removed, and the room was left bare. And actually it's really bright when you take everything out. There's no lampshade, there's just this light bulb burning in the center of the room. And that's the worst thing, because when everything's bare, when the light is just bright in the room, you see how bad it really is. It actually looks even worse. You see all the marks, all the imperfections. It emphasizes everything. And so it was great yesterday to get the roller out, to get the fresh paint, and to make it all bright and new again. The reality is, the longer we live in that house, I'll need to do that process again. And then after a few years, do it again and freshen it up and make it new. Do you know why? Because it never stays perfect for long. It continually needs touching up. Tonight we come to the Lord's table. It's a wonderful thing to meet every week around the Lord's table. And as we come to the Lord's table, it's humbling. Well, it should be humbling for us as we meet here at the table. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to examine ourselves before we take and eat and participate at the Lord's table. Examine your heart. Have a good look at yourself before you take. And we need to do that tonight. We need to examine ourselves. They don't compare yourself with the person who's sitting right beside you at the moment. You might be sitting there thinking, well, as I examine my heart, I'm better than that person sitting beside me. Don't get too smug, because they're probably sitting there thinking they're better than you at the moment. Don't compare yourself with anybody else in this room. Where we need to compare ourselves is with God himself. Examine yourself against God. I read from 1 John 1 there, first 5, the first verse that I read says, God is light. Let me read those words again. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Examine yourself. Compare yourself against him. Now, light is a common metaphor that we find throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. Light, when it's used in Scripture, speaks of a number of things. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of purity. It speaks of truth and integrity. It's a picture of things that are perfect, that are righteous. And when you examine something in the light, as I examined the bedroom yesterday, I saw all the flaws and imperfection. And actually, when we examine ourselves in the light of God, we see what we're really like, but we also see what He's like. And He is pure, and He is perfect, and He is flawless. Light also speaks about illumination and guidance. God is the light who guides our way. Light also gives warmth and comfort. These are other attributes of God. They're all helpful images to describe exactly what God is like. But what also verse 5 tells us is that God is light, but in Him there is no darkness at all. He's completely perfect, completely holy, no darkness whatsoever, no fault, no imperfection. And God is light, and the Bible puts Him in stark contrast to the devil. Luke 22 describes the devil as the prince of darkness. So God is light, and the devil is the prince of darkness. Complete polar opposites. And what we find in this passage I've read to us is that to obey Jesus Christ is to walk in the light, to see exactly how He is. And we see ourselves when we walk in the light. But actually, to disobey God is to walk in the darkness. They're very simple images. To follow God, walk in the light. To disobey is to walk in the darkness. And then when we come to verse 6, we actually get a warning. Let me read it to you again. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with God, the word fellowship simply means to have something in common. Do we have anything in common with God? Here's the reality. Here's the stark reality. As human beings, we have absolutely nothing in common with God. Yes, we're made in His image, but in comparison to Him, we have nothing in common. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. And we are not. And it is not possible in our own merits for us to have something in common with God. In our own merits, it's not possible for us to have fellowship with God. But that's why the gospel is so amazing, isn't it? The gospel is amazing because it makes it possible for us to have something common with God. That's what we've come here to remember tonight as we eat bread and we drink wine. We come to remember that a holy God sent His holy Son into this world with the purpose that we might have something in common, that we might be able to enjoy fellowship together. This is how 1 Peter chapter 3 and 18 puts it, describing the gospel, describing why Jesus Christ came into the world. Listen to the scripture. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Christ suffered, we're going to remember this at the table, once for sins. It was a perfect sacrifice. The righteous, the one who is light, for the unrighteous, people in darkness, that He might bring us to God, unite us together. That's the incredible message of the Bible. Timothy Keller, a famous Bible teacher, put it this way. I think this is a striking statement. Listen to these words. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let me read that again so you can process and take it in. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. The reality is we are more than in the darkness than we ever believed. But somebody stepped out of the light, Jesus Christ, to deal with our sins that we could be brought into fellowship with God. And when we come to Christ, because He died for our sins, He is able to forgive us and make us new. That's why 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old, the darkness, the sinful bit has gone. The new has come. And because that has happened, we're able to have fellowship with God. We're able to have communion with God, and we're able to have communion with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have something in common. What is it we have in common? We have been joined together in Christ. But look again at the warning in verse 6. I'll read it again to you. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's that verse saying? You claim to walk in the light. You claim to be joined to Christ. You claim to have fellowship with him. Then you actually need to walk the talk. We're familiar with that phrase. You got to walk the talk. There's no point claiming that you walk in the light, that you have fellowship with God, that you're joined to him, while at the same time you're walking in the darkness. Those two things don't go together. Those two things don't mix. Now, no Christian is perfect. No Christian is perfect this side of glory. Sadly, at times we all stumble into sin. We all stumble in areas. Maybe it's our thought life. Maybe it's our speech. Maybe it's our actions. We stumble into things. But what should be the reaction of the true believer? The person who is walking in the light, who's been exposed to God's goodness, who's walking in obedience to him. When we stumble in our sin, what should our reaction be? Do you know what our reaction should be if we're walking in the light? Shame of our sin. Hatred that we've done that again. Disgust. But not despondency, because in our shame, where do we run? Do we run and hide like Adam and Eve in the garden? No, we run back to Christ, and we run back for his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. We run back into the light because there is comfort, there is healing and forgiveness in the light. Walking in darkness suggests something else. That's what verse 6 says. While we walk in darkness. This isn't just somebody who has stumbled. The idea here is somebody who's on a continual path, continually walking in the darkness. No shame, no remorse. They claim to have fellowship with God. They claim that they're a Christian. Oh yes, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm not walking the talk. I'm continually walking in the darkness. What does their behavior suggest? You have no fellowship with God. What you do and what you say does not match. What does he actually call them here in verse 6? You're a liar. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie. See, it's not enough to say that you're a Christian. It's not enough to say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've got to live it out. That's why Jesus Christ said, by their fruit you shall know them. Who are the true believers? Those who live it out in their lives. And so this is a good time, as we come to the Lord's table, to examine our hearts. It's not enough to say that we are followers of Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm going to take the communion here. How are we living our lives? What's your spiritual walk like? Do your walk and your talk match up? Are you truly following the light? Are you a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Or is it all just bluff? Is it all just fake and lies? And how do you know? Look at your spiritual walk. Look at your behavior. Are you walking in obedience to Christ? Are you walking in the shadows? Are you following the darkness? I read an interesting quote during the week. It was very challenging, extremely challenging. It said these words. You've maybe heard something similar before. Who you are in secret is the real you. Who you are in secret is the real you. That's a sobering thought. It's not the person out in public display. We all like to put on a nice public persona. But who are you when you're alone with yourself and the things that you do and the way you behave when nobody else, as far as you know, is looking on? We know that God is always looking on. That really exposes what your heart is truly like. That's the real you, not the persona that other people see. Who you are in secret is the real you. Let's examine our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. How are we walking? How are we walking even when nobody else is watching? When nobody but God sees? And then verse 7 tells us what happens when we follow God, when we actually do walk in the light. Let's listen to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we walk in obedience to the one who is light, God himself, we have fellowship not only with God, but we actually have fellowship with one another, the other followers of Jesus Christ as well. And something else incredible happens. When we walk in the light, it says the blood of Jesus, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, let me explain this. When somebody comes and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, for me, it was at the age of 7. And for you, it was a different maybe stage in your life. When somebody comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what happens? We're saved. We're rescued from our sins. The Bible teaches us that we are forgiven. Another word the Bible uses, we are justified. That's a legal term. In God's sight, it's just as if we had never sinned. Our sins have been dealt with. We have been declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody, not even the devil himself, will be able to point the finger and accuse you and say, you're not going to be fit to have fellowship with God. No, there's no condemnation. No judge will ever declare you guilty because your sins have been dealt with. Your sins have been dealt with because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He died on the cross for your sins. We need to get that. But, as I've already said, none of us are perfect. And even though we were forgiven, even though we've been saved, even though we've been justified, we stumble into sin. There's an ongoing battle. There's a struggle, as Galatians puts it, with the old nature, our flesh, and the spirit who now lives within us. And there are times when we sin against the holy God. And what does that sin do? Does it take away our salvation? No. Once you're born again, you cannot be unborn again. But what it does is it comes in and it spoils that fellowship with God. Because the light of God exposes our sin. And it spoils their fellowship with him. But what does verse 7 tells us? When we walk in the light, when we walk in obedience, when we follow him, the blood of Jesus Christ does something incredible. It cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanse used here is actually in the present tense, and that's really important. It's not talking about a past event of Jesus just dying on the cross for us, or referring to a past event when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's talking about a present, continuous action. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing you from sin. It keeps on having an effect upon your life. That's great news. That's great news for me. As I look back on the past week, since last time we sat around the Lord's table, I have sinned against God in many ways in my thought life, in the way that I have spoken to my children, to my spouse, the way I have acted, the things I have neglected to do. But praise God that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. I keep needing to be cleaned and cleansed, not for my salvation, it is secure, but for my fellowship with a holy God. The blood that it talks about here, the blood of Jesus Christ, refers to the cross, the blood that was shed, the blood that we're going to remember when we take the wine shortly. And we're going to think about that and give thanks that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. There's an old hymn, many of you will know it, there's power in the blood. And that is true, power to keep on cleansing. And we know that old hymn, and it's printed in the hymn books. But there's that bonus verse at the end that many of us know. It's never in the hymn books. And the blood shall never lose its power. And that's how it goes. And that's true. The blood never loses its power. It keeps on cleansing us from sin. What does it do? It makes us right so we can enjoy fellowship with a holy God and fellowship with one another as well. Verse 8 challenges us as well. It challenges us about another lie. Let's read verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you say you have no sin, you know what you are? You're a bluffer. You're a liar. None of us can stand here. None of us can examine our hearts at the Lord's table and say, I have no sin. I have no need for Jesus. If you say that as you examine your heart, you're a liar. When we examine our hearts, we realize we have sin. But when we come to the table, we don't sit despondent, because there's good news. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And his blood has the power to cleanse us from all sin. Here's what we need to do. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to examine our hearts. Then we need to confess our sins. And if we do, there's great news. Jesus Christ is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us. Again in the present, continuous tense. He will keep on cleansing us from our sins. So let's come tonight. Let's come to the Lord's table. This is a place of humility. It's not a place for lies. It's not a place for bluff. Don't come to the Lord's table and say, I have no sin. In fact, if you say that, you're only deceiving yourselves. Step into the light. See the light of God, a holy one, and see what your heart is really like when it's exposed to him. Everyone in the room needs Christ. All of us need Christ, whether you accept it or not. And so what I thought it would be good to do is to take a little time of quietness. Time of quietness before we pray and take the bread and the wine to examine ourselves. And as you sit there, to quietly confess any sins, bring them into the light, and then think about the light and the truth that Christ exposes to us as well, that he is the friend of sinners, whose blood is able to cleanse us, and seek forgiveness and cleansing. Perhaps tonight you will do that for the first time. Maybe up until this point in your life, you've been living under this illusion that you have no sin, or any sin that you have isn't any bother, or it's not going to do any harm. Well, you're deceiving yourselves if you think like that. And maybe you need to think about the sin in your heart, and you need to confess that to a holy and pure one and receive his cleansing. Cleansing that will deal with your sin. Not a little touch-up paint job like I was doing in the house, but a proper cleansing that will cleanse you from your sins and make you right in the sight of a holy God. Perhaps you're here, and many of you are believers, and your sins have been dealt with through trusting Jesus Christ. But as you look back upon maybe the past few days, the past week, there are things in your life that are not right. Take this time to confess them, bring them into the light, and rejoice again that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from our sins. And rejoice in that. And give thanks for that assurance. So let's take a few moments, just in the quietness, not to examine the heart or the life of the person sitting behind you or in front of you or somebody else in the room. Bring your heart into the light tonight. Examine it, confess it, and make sure you're right with God before we pray and before we take the bread and the wine and give thanks for what Christ did. A psalm of confession. This is a psalm of assurance. This is King David. King David, that man after God's own heart, walked in the shadows. He walked in the darkness. He fell into sexual sin with another man's wife that led to more and more sins. And as he lived in the darkness, he says here in Psalm 32 that I'm about to read, that it was as if his own bones withered away. But then he came and he confessed his sin, and he discovered the joy of forgiveness and the blessing that comes when you move into the light and discover the one that is light. And there's real assurance here that when we do this, that our sins will be forgiven. Let's listen to this psalm of confession and assurance. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. What a transformation from bones withering away under the oppression of their sin to being glad in the Lord, rejoicing and shouting for joy. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Let's give thanks. Let's give thanks as we come tonight for what Jesus Christ accomplished. Let's give thanks that there's power in the blood that's able to cleanse us from our sin. And let's rejoice that as people who have trusted in the Lord, our sins have been dealt with. Our sins will never be held against us. And the Lord is our helper and our keeper. Would somebody lead us in prayer? Would they pray and give thanks for the bread that we're about to take together?